be ready to stand and sing that song in just a few moments. That's the conclusion of my remarks. It's good to see everyone out, and I don't know that I would have pulled a Green Bay Packer reference this morning with Cliff, but we are appreciative we all were able to get out across the frozen tundra this morning. A few Wednesday nights ago, during one of Chris's classes, I try to think back how he was referenced, but I know he was referenced because when I have a thought that comes to me, like during a class or whatever, I keep a little digital notebook on my phone, and I'll just add in the comments something I think might be a good topic to explore for a talk. And I don't remember how he was referenced, but Noah was referenced in one of our classes. And I remember thinking at the time that we all like to think we'd be Noah. We'd be the person that God would find faithful and help us. And I'm not saying, you know, that we're fooling ourselves or anything, but I thought, well, what would it take for us to be Noah? You know, what characteristics did Noah have and that type of thing? You know, we should try to become like Noah so we would be in a situation if the Lord needed to find that one faithful person, we'd be there able to work with him. So we tend to think, or I think the world for the most part tends to think of Noah as just a children's story, something that's taught in Sunday school in class like that. But there are lessons that we can learn about Noah in our adult life. And so these are valuable, important lessons from Noah. Now, working on this lesson, I came across a list of lessons that you could learn from Noah. And I'm calling this kind of a list of lesser lessons, but some of these are humorous, but they all have some kind of a serious thought to them, and I wanted to share them. We learn the importance of not missing the boat from the story of Noah. And once we get on the boat, we realize we're all in the same boat. We all, you know, have to deal with the same challenges and struggles of this life. And we got to remember, we can plan ahead. We need to always be able to plan ahead because it wasn't raining when Noah started. He started planning ahead of time. Don't pay attention to critics and skeptics. Noah was, you know, ridiculed and made fun of. Don't pay attention. Just do what God is asking us to do in our lives. For safety's sake, we should always travel in pairs. I think we could take that lesson from the story. And then I think this was my favorite. The Ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. So those are just some thoughts that I saw in this and I wanted to share. But I find myself doing this. I even realized I did it this morning. I don't like referring to biblical accounts as stories. Yes, it is a story. But when you say story, most people think that's what it is. It's just a tale. It's a story. Now, these are accounts that have been given to us that we need to understand are not a story or a fairy tale. They are occurrences that the Bible describes and gives us great detail about, and that we have to understand and we need to believe that it actually happened. If we believe that Noah's Ark didn't happen, then why are we here this morning? You know, if we believe in God, we believe that God can flood the earth for 40 days and 40, make it rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and flood the earth for, I think, nearly a year. If we can't get past that little story, then we really should question why we're here this morning. So, like I mentioned, this account has several different lessons, I think, that we could look at as far as Noah. And if we have these attributes in our lives, then we would be better off by having them there. First, Noah teaches us that we must not ignore the reality of judgment. People tend to ignore the severity and longevity that is found in judgment. I'm talking about our eternal judgment. This has been true in almost every age, and it definitely was true in the account of Noah. The first reference to Noah in the New Testament is Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. This is a long reading, so I split it up over two slides. But beginning in verse 36 and carrying on through 44, which I think might be the end of the chapter, but I can't remember. Beginning in verse 36 of Matthew 24. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So from this passage we can see that the return of the Lord will be no different than the situation facing those who were living in Noah's time. Noah was building the ark, but at the same time we're told he was preaching that judgment was coming. But no one knew when it was going to occur. Noah just did his job and worked. And not until the Lord told him to get into the ark did he have any idea when this would happen. He didn't know, and the people living at that time didn't know. The same as in our situation. We don't know when the Lord will return. We do know that the Lord will return, but we don't know when. This passage clearly mentions that. But the result will be the same. Noah and his family, the seven others, they were faithful to the Lord, and they were rescued. They were saved. But those who were unfaithful, those who didn't listen to Noah, which seemed like everybody else outside of Noah and his family, they were all perished. They all perished, and they all were punished, and they, you know, lost their lives. But in our situation, we'll be facing eternal death. Ultimately, we saw a bit of a reference in the Matthew account that sin was a problem in Noah's time. It's what led God to want to destroy the earth. But sin is no less a situation or an issue in our time than it was in Noah's time. It doesn't take much to look around and see the moral decay of society. It's someone who has said, but it really is. It's a decay of the morals that we should be living up to. Sexual immorality is so common that it's not even thought about anymore. It used to be if someone was living together, even when I was younger, if someone's living together, that was still kind of a taboo subject. Now it's not even a big deal. It's usually what people do rather than get married. There's probably more of that than true marriage is happening. Honesty, simply telling the truth, is becoming a lost virtue. When I was talking to my future employers about my new position, I let them know I don't lie in my personal life, and I'm not going to lie for you, because I know sometimes you have to say, you know, wink, wink, nudge, nudge to the people you're working with, you know, this different suppliers or different vendors, and I've seen that happen, and I just let them know you're going to have to do that yourself. Don't ask me to do that. They were clear with it, but the fact that I had to make that known should tell that it's not something that most people value, especially in business or especially in your personal life. A lot of people today, especially the young people growing up today, are unable to distinguish between right and wrong because they're not being told and taught the difference between right and wrong. So much of that is a failure of their upbringing. And they're also not then aware that there might be consequences to their actions because they are being not discouraged by being told that something they're doing is not right. And all this boils down to the reason why this is an issue is because people ignore the reality of the promised judgment that the Lord has given us all. They ignored it in Noah's day, and they are ignoring it today. You see, many people, they just want nothing to do with the church, with the Bible, with Jesus, with God. They want nothing to do with it. They don't want to read the Bible. They don't want to be told how to live. But having that feeling doesn't really change the reality of their situation. Judgment will still be awaiting them. I found a quote from Ted Turner, who, you know, owns Turner Classic Broadcasting, CNN. I think he may have sold it, but you know, that's why we know him. A quote he made really speaks for, I think, this whole thought about ignoring judgment. And he said, if indulging in wine and women means you end up in hell, well, then that's where I want to go. Meaning, he wanted to live the life he wanted to live. He didn't want it to be bothered by rules or, you know, things in his life that he would have to cut out. And so it was evident that he was ignoring the reality of God's judgment. Because if you know what you're doing is going to lead you to hell, then you either don't have a proper feeling for what hell is, and you certainly don't have a proper understanding of the judgment that is facing us. There are even those among the world who consider themselves religious, that acknowledge that God is, you know, that he exists and that he is the true God and he is the one God, but ultimately they're uncomfortable with the thought of God's judgment as well. They prefer hearing about a nice God, a loving God, a fatherly God, one that doesn't punish anyone, who's always blessing people and doesn't punish them as long as you are believing in him or trying to do what's right. We touched on a lot of these topics in our class this morning, of course, but this is not something that we can really hold on to, because justice is also an important part of God's character. They prefer this thought about God, but early on, when the Lord gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he described himself as he was doing so. In Moses, when he was being given the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7, it says, "The Lord passed before him," meaning Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" The Lord told Moses that, yes, I am a loving God. I abound in love and abound in faithfulness, and I forgive iniquity and I forgive transgressions. I'm a loving God. But he says, I'm not going to pause to punish those who deserve it. I'm not going to overlook the guilty. I'm going to love those that love me and do my will, but those that are guilty are going to be punished. In Romans chapter 11, Paul is talking about the Gentiles having the opportunity to be grafted into the same tree that the Jews, that the Jews were a part of. He just told the Gentiles that some of these branches were broken off when they rejected the word. And because of them being broken off, meaning the Jews that didn't accept Jesus and his role in their lives, in the completion of the prophecies of the Old Testament and so forth, he's saying because some of these branches were broken off, it left room for you to be grafted in. So with that pretext in mind, I want to look at Romans 11, verses 19 through 23. "Then you will say, 'Branches were broke off so that I might be grafted in.' That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again." Paul's saying that God is kind, but he's also severe. He tells them that they can and will have their branches removed if they don't continue to live the way they can. But he also says people who have been cut out always have that opportunity to be grafted back in into this tree. And so, yes, the Lord is loving, but they have to be loving him in a way that is pleasing to him. Peter spoke of this goodness and severity in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. There's two words in there I want you to pay attention to. He's patient toward you, but he says, wishing that none should perish. God is saying there are going to be people who are going to perish. Him being a loving God isn't going to overlook those that deserve this punishment. This is an example of the goodness, that he's patient with us. He's willing to allow us to overcome and pick ourselves up when we stumble. He's patient with us, but there will be some who are going to perish. Judgment and punishment are just necessary components for him to restrain evil. Without them, the world would not be a good place to live. If we had no laws on a secular level, there'd be bank robberies and this, you know, all things going on, but that threat of punishment keeps most people in line. And God's judgment and punishment is designed to do the same thing. It's designed to help us live a life that will help us avoid that. Evil in Noah's day was just the norm. It is clear that that is why God wanted to destroy the earth and flood it, because there was so much sin in the world, and it's certainly becoming that way in our generation as well, and is one of the reasons that this is the case, is because people just ignore the reality of the judgment that faces us all. Now, the second lesson we can learn from Noah is that we learn that we can be spared from this judgment. Recognizing there is a judgment should help us understand that we're not doomed to it, that we have the ability to be spared from it. Noah is mentioned in 2 Peter. Peter's talking about Noah in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. And he said, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, where when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." He preserved Noah. He calls him a herald of righteousness and the seven others. Noah's rescue is proof that being rescued from sin is a possibility for us all. Verse 9, if we go down further in 2 Peter, verse 9 says, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." This is something that we all should be able to take great solitude in, that we've all made mistakes, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but it says here in verse 9, he knows how to rescue the godly from these trials. He's going to allow people to be able to overcome these struggles and these sins in our life. Once again, this is God's display of kindness and severity. The godly will be rescued and saved. Those who are unrighteous will be punished for all eternity. So the main point here is clear. God's people will be protected even when the Lord is executing judgment on the ungodly. This situation is exactly what happened to Noah and his family. Everything on the earth was wiped out. Only Noah, the seven with him, and the animals that were with him on the ark, those were the only ones that were protected by God. Noah proves to us that God protects his people from a large-scale judgment. And so this applies to us several ways today as Christians. One, God rescues us from eternal judgment from hell. Understandably, hell, as I mentioned, is not a very popular subject, but it is a punishment that will last forever and ever and ever. There is no escape from hell. There is no second chance to get out of hell. The only chance we ever get is right now. This is our chance. If you want to think about second chances, hearing this today is your second chance to maybe to overcome and change your life. Because once you get to hell, there's no way to get out of that punishment. You'll not be able to ease the pain that is there. In different verses, hell is described, it's like fire. It causes gnashing of teeth. It causes one to wish that they were not there. And as we know from the story of rich man and Lazarus, just that drop of water would be enough to give that man just a moment of relief. I think about that all the time, you know, especially when you're thirsty. One drop isn't very satisfying. You want to be able to chug that glass of ice water or whatever the case may be. But this man would have just derived a little bit of pleasure from a single drop. That should tell you the severity that is awaiting those in hell. Now, all these terms are words that Jesus himself used. And if we believe in Jesus, we must believe that hell is coming and what he had to say about it. The story of Noah shows us that what God protects his people from adversity, that life would have been more enjoyable for Noah if the flood had never occurred. I'm sure the boat, the ark, was a nice ark. I'm sure it had, you know, amenities that would, you know, make your life livable for the time that he was on the boat. But to be stuck in it for that almost entire year with all those animals and all that went along with it, it couldn't have been the most pleasant experience. But it did mean that it provided their salvation. It allowed them to survive the flood. Their uncomfortableness or their, you know, maybe not the best living situation was a temporary situation. Within months, they were able to see the rainbow, and they were able to leave the ark. Nowhere in the Bible does God promise his people freedom for adversity. We are all going to have challenges, just like Noah would have rather been back in his home and not have to be in the boat, but we all have challenges that we have to overcome. Sometimes Christians have trouble paying their bills. I've had more than my fair share of collection calls and things like that. Thankfully, I'm at a point in time where that's not the norm, but there's been plenty of times where that was. People get fired from jobs. It happens. Christians are not impacted any less than that. Sometimes Christians have bad marriages. And that is not always based upon wrong decisions, but sometimes, you know, Christians can have problems in their marriage. And Christians have family members die. Christians get sick themselves. And I haven't met a Christian yet that doesn't think they're going to die someday. We all have troubles and afflictions in our lives. But just like Noah's situation, they're all temporary. Because God is with us. He will protect us during these trials if we're faithful to him. The good news is that no matter what we're going through, no matter how hard it is, God is with us. And we can lean on him for comfort. It was not easy in the ark, but it was a lot better than what was going on outside. In the ark, God was protecting him, and that was good enough for that time. It was what allowed him to live during that time. It's going to be a lot tougher, and you'll have a lot tougher time through life if we don't rely upon God and have him there with us. And the third lesson, I preemptively hit it. The third lesson is that we have to be people of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7 reads, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." The point here is Noah's faith allowed him to trust God and obey him, and this faith saved him and his household. He trusted God enough to obey the commandments, which we know they seem bizarre because people made fun of him. It was not something that people regularly did back then, building 450-foot-long arcs, give or take a cubit here or there. This was not something that was a normal thing. And, you know, whether it had ever rained or not, there's question about whether that had occurred. The Bible says that the earth was watered by a dew or a mist. And so if that was the case, then it really shows the faith that Noah had by agreeing to build this ark, considering no one had ever seen rain before. But his faith enabled him to trust God, regardless of what he thought of the situation. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it reads, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. So the question we have to understand is, how did he get this way? How was Noah on this level of faith? The faith that we can easily see he had demonstrated in the fact that he did build the ark, that his family was saved, and after the floodwaters receded, he was able to leave the ark. Well, we can learn about faith through also looking at how Abraham had faith. They were, well, a lot closer in time than we are to either one of them, but it just goes to show that things we can learn about faith, and Abraham is a great example of faith. And so I want to use Abraham as an example that helps us understand how faith can come about. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 25 is talking about Abraham. And Paul says, in hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This example, it says, is not just only written for Abraham's sake. It's written for our sake, and it certainly applied to the faith that Noah exhibited. The faith that Noah and Abraham had, it's been given to us as an example that we should then apply that to our lives and understand that the Lord was raised for our purpose and for our benefit, and that is where our faith today needs to be pointing. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. It was counted as what? It was counted as righteousness. James chapter 2, verse 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. We talk about David as, you know, man after God's own heart, but Abraham was a friend of God. I doubt there's anything that could ever be said about us that would be, you know, more of an honor than to be called a friend of God. But that's what Abraham was. No one can earn God's favor. Abraham didn't buy that relationship. It was earned. Well, we can't earn it, but it was the relationship was strengthened based upon how Abraham lived. If God were looking for men and women who, on their own, could live perfect lives, if he was looking for someone who lived a perfect life to be called a friend of God, well, the Lord would come up empty, because we've all fallen short. They don't exist. They never have. So for Abraham to be called a friend of God, it had to be based upon his character and his nature and his faith. So with all these in mind about the reality of judgment and understanding that we can escape that judgment, and we can escape that judgment by being a faith and having our lives be based upon that, we have to look at one larger question. How do we become righteous? How do we become right with God? How do we please God? How do we become a friend of God? Well, it's the same way Noah did. the same way Abraham did, and that's by our faith. Like Noah, we can allow our faith to lead us to obedience. And if you haven't done that, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, which is our standard of obedience today, well then, you're not righteous, and you're not right with God, and you're not pleasing to God, and you certainly aren't going to be called a friend of God. That obedience is what's required for any of these things to be called, said about us, I should say. Earlier I said, those people who are in hell don't get a second chance to escape that punishment. And I mentioned your second chance, your only chance is right now. Well, 10 minutes have passed. Well, you've got another chance right now. You don't know in another 10 minutes you'll have that chance. This is your chance right now. This is your time to do something about it. It's your time to become a child of God, to be called that friend of God, and that's done by believing that his son came to this earth and died for us. You do that by confessing that he is Lord, standing in front of everyone and confessing your faith, and is being buried in the waters of baptism here behind us. Second chances don't exist, but you have a chance to come now as we stand and as we sing.